So you can turn in your Bible, if you have one, to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 9. So we will be going verse by verse through some of that passage there. So if you want to kind of park there for a minute, I want to introduce things first. Good morning. Hey, welcome everyone. I know we're here. It's a little dreary outside. I know we have some friends and family for the baptism. So just hope everyone feels good, feels welcome. We're in a sermon series called 410 Generous Disciples. 410 is not a like numerical goal. That's actually the address of our building. We just really believe God has put us here. It's sort of our spiritual address as well as physical. We're called here to be disciples, to be generous disciples, to be passionate disciples here and wherever God takes us, right? But we worship here, we gather here. And so it's not a project campaign. It's not a building campaign. We're not trying to put a thermometer on stage. It's about making disciples, not making budget. All right. It's making generous disciples because God is so generous. We started in the first week of this series with the thought that our view of God really dictates how we live and give. And when we understand that God is so radically generous, you know, and we understand that what it means to be a follower of Christ means to increasingly reflect Christ-likeness, God's character to one another and to the world, then we get it and we know like, oh yeah, I gotta be growing in generosity because I want to be reflecting this radically generous God to the world around me. So that's where we've been, where we're going. You know, with that, it's very important that we know exactly what the Bible says and teaches about giving, about generosity, about money. And so we're there. We're in that series. Next week will be our last week, but we're here. And so you're here. And if you're a visitor, a guest, or you've been for a couple of these sermons, you know, it's like, oh, wow, they're talking about money. Okay. You know, welcome. And yeah, it is a bit of a conversation maybe for our church family, but I trust it'd be very helpful to everyone here today as we look at the Word of God about these matters. And so, let me, say that we're going to talk first, before we get to 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to talk about this question. What do we think about tithing? Have you heard that term before? Tithing? What do we even think about that? And so I want to try to talk about that for a minute. Before I do, because of how, you know, like tricky that is, let's just pray. So bow with me and let's pray. And then we're going to jump in. God, we thank you, this morning for your word. We thank you for just, how good you are to us, God. Lord, we just sang, oh, to grace, we are a debtor. Lord, we ask you to bind our wandering hearts to thee. Lord, we pray, God, that this morning as we consider just what you call us to being generous disciples, that we would think creatively, that we would think as people who are changed and who are excited about the kingdom of God and who are transformed by grace and not legalistically, but just a real heart for worshiping and knowing you. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, yeah, so one of the things that comes up whenever you talk about Christians and giving is this concept of tithing. And so I want to talk about it for a second. If you want like more information on this generosity stuff, we're giving out this booklet, right? The Generous Disciples booklet. It's there in the lobby, and there's even more there, or it's addressed there, the thing about tithing. But I want to talk about it for a moment because I actually think it is important that we have clarity about it. I would even say that I think for a lot of Christians, tithing, what you think about that, I don't want to kind of show my hand too soon, but like, I just think that a lot of Christians are kind of stuck. It's like, well, I think it's a good thing, but I think it's legalistic. I don't know. And so you're either stuck kind of in legalism or you're stuck kind of in like license, like, oh, well, I don't have to. That's Old Testament. And I think without clarity and without being able to really go, okay, that's where that fits. That's the shelf it goes on. Now let me put it there and let me now move forward in growing in generosity as a disciple. That's what's kind of needed, I think. So what about tithing? Well, let's just start with the basics. The word means tenth, all right? So that's what tithe means. All right? Just real basic. You cannot tithe 5%. Hello? Like, it means 10th. So you're like, hey, man, I'm good on tithing. I've been tithing 5% my whole life. You're like, no, you are at ground zero. Like, tithe means 10th. It's actually common in many cultures. Before Israel in the Old Testament, this was a common practice. It's actually really simple, right? We have 10 fingers, and so it's just one. You know, it's like that, it's like how people count. It's like God started so basic, like, give me one. Like, God owns it all. It's all his. He's the creator. But the idea is that we're his people. We're his stewards. You know, we're his managers. And one of the ways that we show that we believe in him, that we trust that he will provide for us, and one of the ways that we support what he's doing in the world through his people is by giving. And so, you know, it's just so simple, right? Like, you have 10 fingers, tithe means 10th, it means one. It's like if you go to a restaurant and the hostess is like, table for two or one, you're like, two, one. It's just simple stuff. It's simple. And so, you know, what about in the Bible, though? What about in the Old Testament? And I already know, like, some of us are like, why are we even talking about tithing? No, that's Old Testament, Matt. Like, that's the Old Covenant. Like, don't even put that out there. And you know what? I hear you. Actually, I appreciate that so much. But I do want to say, let's be very honest about this. Would you say the same thing about the Ten Commandments? That's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. And I think most of us would readily understand and recognize, no, like, we're not throwing the Old Testament out. There's some things there, some ways that God sort of guided his people there that continue, that are very helpful. It's really, how do we relate with those things? That's the question. So in the Old Testament, just to kind of do our homework and know what we mean when we say tithing. In the Old Testament, the tithe was required of God's people, of Israel. This came about actually before the law, you know, it was before Moses with Abraham and Melchizedek, but in the law very clearly. So Leviticus 27, I'll read it to you. Every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord, right? So that verse right there tells us to give 5%, doesn't it? Just say amen if you agree. No, remember, 10th is tithe. All right. And also, this is in the Old Testament, right? But this is a good verse. Like, every tithe of the land is the Lord's. You know, God owns it all, but especially this 10th, like, God is with his people in the Old Testament. He's like, this is how we're doing it. Numbers 18, 21, to the Levites, there were 12 tribes in Israel. One of them was the Levites. To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle or the temple, right? So the Levites were the tribe in Israel that had no inheritance. They had no land. They had no income. And the way they were provided for and they were allowed and able to serve in the temple was through the tithe of the whole nation of Israel. So here's back up. Right now, we understand that in the Old Testament, God's people were told to give 10%, and that is a tithe, and that was supporting the Levites in the temple. All right, we got that. This is not that complicated. You're tracking. Now, there is another tithe in the Old Testament, right? Actually, yes. In Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 27, the people of Israel are told to tithe again. Once a year, one-tenth of everything, and they're to take that money, but instead of giving it to the Levites, they're to spend it on themselves, but not on just whatever, but on a special national potluck that they would have in Jerusalem once a year. Did you know about this? So we got one tithe, now we got two tithes. We are up to, what is it? 20%. That's right. And this was an agrarian society, crops, cattle. They weren't tithing Bitcoin. You know what I mean? Like, they were giving the best of what they had, which was their produce and their animal. I mean, it's like This is what was happening. Now, we're not done. They actually, Israel, are told to tithe again, a third time. But this time, thank goodness, only every 3 years. They're told to tithe again in Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29. Let me read it to you because I just love this one. And it's a beautiful passage about caring for the vulnerable. It says, "And at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner," that's the refugee, "the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." Just love that, right? Like that picture of God's heart. You're caring for the vulnerable. You know, a lot of talk about that right now in our culture and on the news. It's really beautiful. But just checking with you guys, I mean, I want to see if we're all on the same page. At this point, we are now up to 23.333333%. That's the giving right now. So it's three tithes, but one of them is only every 3 years. So if we want to be legalistic about tithing, that's probably the number. But there'd be a whole lot of other things we'd have to do, like the national potluck and all kinds of things. But that's the quantity. But what about the quality? And that's where we come to Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, which says this. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth." So the goal, the standard is to honor the Lord. Not to appease the Lord, but to honor the Lord with your wealth. With the, do you see it? First fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So the idea there is that we are to give to God with the first fruits. Now, why would that be special or unique? Well, think of it. Instead of being like, let me just wait, let me spend everything on all the things that I'm worried about, let me just wait until the end and see if God provides for me, and then we'll give. Versus, let me just believe that this is all the Lord's, that I am entrusted with everything that he owns, that I'm his manager, and that I want to exercise and demonstrate faith in him, that he will provide for me, and so I will give first. And I'm not giving the worst, I'm giving the best. Do you see the difference there? This is how God wanted, the kind of relationship that God wanted to have with his people. So the quantity, 23.3, right? The quality, first fruits. Now, much like in every age and day, God's people don't always do what God's word says. Amen? Yeah. It's that way at all times. And so it was that way in the Old Testament. In fact, there was a time in the Old Testament when the prophet Malachi really confronted the people of God because they were not doing actually many of the things in the covenant with God. But I'll read some of it to you because tithing was one of the things they neglected to do. "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." All right, so like that's how God was talking to his people in the Old Testament. And I don't think we push that completely aside. I think it's helpful to know those verses and to understand what was happening with the tithe. But now let's go into Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is recorded mentioning tithing two times, only two. On both occasions, his purpose is not to address the continuance of tithing. He's not teaching about tithing. He's teaching about other things, but he mentions tithing. I'll show you one, Luke 11, 42. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you," you see it, "tithe. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." And so really in the two places where Jesus addresses tithing, he's not talking directly about tithing. He just is having to mention it because of a bigger point that he's making. So it's kind of inconclusive, like what is Jesus' view on tithing? But we do know that Jesus said this in Matthew 5, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so as a Christian, we are to look to Jesus alone and never to our own life for the fulfillment of God's law. Jesus is the one who fulfills the law for us. So we got to put that into our tithes conversation and kind of wrestle with it. Don't worry. I know it's a lot of verses. We're going to kind of get practical in a minute about the tithe. Continuing, though. In the New Testament, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters, talks a lot about giving. In fact, today we're going to finish going verse by verse through one of the really important chapters, 2 Corinthians 9. Paul talks a lot about generosity, about giving, 13 letters he wrote. He dealt with all kinds of practical matters for Christians. He never really talks about tithing, though. That is probably significant. But that doesn't mean that he was against it. It might be that he assumed it. It might be that he was writing to the early church where, like, if you look in Acts 2 at the early church, like, those people were all in. Like, tithing, that's insulting. Like, they were giving everything. Had Paul been writing his 13 letters to the American church that's tithing 1%, you know what I'm saying? Maybe he would have addressed it more. I don't know. But it's not addressed. But what is addressed repeatedly in the Bible is how important it is that we understand that we are not under the law in the same way that we were in the Old Testament. Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is Jesus. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 5. For freedom. Christ has set us free. For freedom. We're to be free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You know what? Slavery to the law. Slavery that comes about because we've transgressed the law and we owe a great debt. We've been redeemed by Christ, who was born under the law, to redeem us who also are transgressors of the law. Anyways, in the book of Acts, they're trying to figure out, like, all right, what do we do for these Christians that were never Jewish? Like, they were never Old Testament people. What do we do for them, these Gentiles? Like, how do we, like, help them follow Christ? And when they got together in Acts 15, they concluded, there are some things we want to ask them to do. Definitely not asking them to get circumcised. This is Acts 15. Gonna ask them to abstain from sexual immorality. That seems universal. I'm just saying, they did not include tithing. They did not say, we're definitely going to mention the tithe. No, they didn't. So there we go. This is the Old Testament, the New Testament. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? We don't throw the law out. Paul says the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Many Christians believe that the law is very helpful still. Just like you probably believe the Ten Commandments are still helpful. The law is a mirror. You look in the mirror, you see, oh, I've got some issues. It's a mirror of God's perfect standard and character. The law is a bridle, like a choke collar, right? It sort of restrains society from going to its worst possible end because of brokenness. The law is a guide, like a walking stick that people can use, you know? All right, like this still does kind of point the way to God's standards, at least in the Old Testament. And so let's not throw it out. Let's still have it be a helpful guide. So Christians have thought this way forever. What do we do about tithing? Let me just show you a graphic. And let me just tell you kind of how I think is helpful to think about this. There are extremes, right? There's the person on this extreme that is legalistic. This is the person who has an unhealthy belief in the continuance of the Old Testament law, i.e. the tithe, in the life of a Christian. Okay? I think that that is an extreme over here. I don't think you can kind of argue that very well from the Bible, and we'll just put it over there. Okay? Then there is the extreme over here. We'll call that the licentious person, who is sort of in an unhealthy place, and they have an unhealthy view of non-continuance. They would say, you know what, the tithe, that's for the Old Testament, man. Get that stuff away from me. I am free to not ever give. Okay, right, yeah. That's actually probably true and closer to our beliefs as Christians, and yet while that is true in that you are can be a Christian, can you be a mature disciple with that view? Are you really increasing in your reflection of this radically generous God with that view? So you have these two extremes of unhealthiness. I think in the middle, you kind of have this zone. And I think what we want to say is it's all right to agree to disagree and kind of be in one of these places. There are many Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christian tithers. Okay? And they're going to say, I'm here to turn my tithe in. Where do I go? You don't need to confront them and say, hey, you know, brother, that we don't tithe anymore. Old Testament, that was for the Old Testament. No. Please be quiet. There are many helpful, loving Jesus, Bible-believing Christian tithers. They understand that Jesus fulfilled the whole law. They don't think that they are earning salvation or somehow obeying the law in some sort of Old Testament way. It's not required. They don't think it's required, but they find it helpful. You know, it's like the training wheels are helpful for learning to ride a bike. It's like it's not the law in Florida to wear a helmet when riding a motorcycle. It's actually not. There's a no helmet law. But it's still a good idea. So they're like, it's not the law. I'm not doing it because it's the law. I'm doing it because it's really helpful to me. It's a spiritual discipline. It's a good idea. There are a lot of people like that. And they give first to their local church and then maybe above and beyond to other causes, but there's a lot of Christian tithers. That's healthy. Hopefully that wouldn't be the end of it, which leads to the grace givers part. I'll just say, here's another spot, you know, where people are at. The grace givers would say, Jesus fulfills the law. We're completely redeemed from the law. Don't ever mention tithing. It's confusing. People are very tempted towards legalism. Don't dangle anything in front of people that would cause them, like tithing. Jump into that. Got to be so careful. The gospel is free grace. That's a good perspective. I like that. They would say, don't enforce tithing. Don't teach it. Don't do it in your members class. Ooh, you got to like root legalism out in anywhere that it exists. I would say amen. This perspective, grace givers, healthy non-continuance view, would even argue tithing limits generosity. On this side of the cross, you know, in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to Christ and they're doing 10% or 23.3%, right? We're on the other side of the cross. Are we to aim for less or more? Are things magnified or shrunk? And so they would argue tithing, the talk of tithing actually limits generosity. Christians are ready and willing to give far more than a tithe. Look at the church in Acts 2. They're all in. They're giving everything. Would we limit what God's people can do and limit the mission of God by just saying, tithe? Is it fear and pastors that just want to make sure they have retirement? So again, we want to just kind of find this healthy place where we are seeking to grow as generous disciples of Jesus. That's what we've been doing in this series, and that's why we're in 2 Corinthians 9. And so we'll just kind of move there now from tithing. We've answered that question, and so we're good on that. I can share those notes with you later, but 2 Corinthians 9, we looked at part of it last week, and we saw six aims, biblical aims for a generous disciple as relates to giving. And so just a review of those: be exemplary, be faithful, be committed, be accountable, be farmers, sow bountifully and reap bountifully, and then be hilarious, be a cheerful giver. And so now this morning, we're looking at verse 8 through 15, and we're going to just see as we close out our study on 2 Corinthians 9, three more aims for biblical giving for a generous disciple. Okay, so let me now read to you 2 Corinthians 8. We'll go all the way through verse 15 just to kind of get the whole passage. All right, here it is. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. All right. So from here, we're going to see three. It's actually not one, two, three. It's number seven, number eight, and number nine. So we're going to see three biblical giving aims for a generous disciple. And the first one is be open-handed. Be open-handed. These verses, 8 through 10, are amazing. Like, man, just look at them again. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Look at all the words of comprehensiveness that are used just in this one verse. You know, it says, all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound in every good work. You know, like, again, remember the context. Paul's writing to the Corinthians about their generosity and their giving. And he's reminding them about God, who is all sufficient and completely capable of providing for them. They're not going to give accidentally so much that God's like, oh, I can't replenish that. It's not happening. God has it all. He then quotes from Psalm 112 in verse 9, where it says, as it is written. So he quotes from Psalm 112. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You say, who is he in that psalm? This is not referring to God. This is referring to the man of Psalm 112. This is a great psalm. I encourage you to read this psalm in its entirety this week sometime. But he's quoting from this psalm, and it's about a man who fears the Lord is consistently righteous, merciful, generous, and fearless in the face of all that life throws at him. This man knows that he has chosen the path of God's abundant blessing, and that his righteousness will endure forever, unlike the wicked who will perish. And Paul is quoting from that, and he's saying, be like that guy. Be like the Psalm 112 man, who is generous and who knows that his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, Paul continues, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Amazing. I mean, consider what's being said here. He is saying God is completely able to replenish and to multiply the seed that you sow when you invest in generous giving. That's what he's saying. You know, I've heard a story, and it's, I think, helpful here, but the idea is to be open-handed, right? Be open-handed. Not clenching to what we have, not hoarding what we have, right? You see it in the verse that God will supply, do you see it in verse 10? And multiply your seed for, what does it say? Sowing. It doesn't say hoarding. For sowing. That's what God is excited to supply and multiply us for our sowing. You see? I mean, God, when we have open hands, God loves to fill them because we're sharing what God gives us. So anyways, there's a story of a man in the desert. And this man has been in the desert for a long time. He's very thirsty. And he has one bottle of water, right? So he knows that he's pretty much lost in the desert. It's scorching hot. He is not going to be near water or near a city for a long time. He comes up to this this water pump in the middle of the desert, right? And he gets there, and at first he thinks it's an illusion, but then as he gets closer, he's like, nope, sure enough, this is a water pump. I can stop for a few days, drink as much water as I need. I can fill up all my water bottles because he only has this one left. Anyways, he gets closer to this water pump, and there's a note on it. And he's like, that's interesting. Must be from the last person. And it was. And what it said is, dear traveler, you are reading this because you are the next person to reach this water pump. Trust me when I tell you what I'm about to tell you. If you pour all the water that you have currently down the shaft of this water pump, it will activate the mechanics and lubricate the mechanics of this water pump, thus kickstarting this water pump, and you will then have an unlimited supply of fresh and refreshing water. So this guy has a dilemma. He has his one bottle of water that he can sort of ration. He knows he's already got it, and he knows he needs it, and it might get him through, just him, through the rest of his traveling in the desert. Or he can believe this crazy note. What's he going to do? I mean, he's looking around. Is the person that wrote this note still here? Will he believe the note? That's the question, right? Will we believe what God is saying to us in 2 Corinthians 9? That God is able. That to make all grace abound to us when we generously sow, that he will supply, that he will multiply so that we can sow more. Will we unclench our grasp from the little that we have and find how he's calling us, and it's not going to be the same for everyone, to, by faith, be generous, to be growing in generosity, with open hands. God cannot fill clenched fists. Live open-handed. Be open-handed. That's number seven. Number eight is this. Be big picture. Be big picture. Biblical aims for a generous disciple. Be big picture. Look at verse 11. It says, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The point here is this. Giving generosity is about more than writing a check. It's a bigger picture that we're part of when we're generous. And understanding that is very important. You know, God increases our what we have so that we can increase what we give. So I want to just show you four big picture ways that generous giving is about more than writing a check. So you'll see them here, right? That it meets real needs. That it produces gratitude to God, that it gives proof of real faith, and that it creates deep connection. All of these come from verses 11 through 14. So look at verse 12. We already read verse 11, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. Stop. Paul was collecting an offering from the Corinthians to meet the needs of the famine-stricken Christians in Jerusalem. They're meeting a real need. And we always need to remember that. We often say at our church, you know, on the other side of your giving are changed lives. And I like that statement a lot, actually. We say it a lot. But it's a limiting statement, isn't it? Is that it? So if somehow one time, like, there's not a changed life, should I have not given? What about on both sides of your giving are changed lives? Like, you're changing lives by investing in people, but also God's changing you. He's changing your heart. He's freeing you from the clenched fist and materialistic mindset in your heart, right? Okay. So, but it does meet real needs. That's the first thing. The second thing is generous giving produces gratitude to God. You see it there? It says, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, right? But is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Like, it's big picture thinking that's important. You got to remember, when we're generous, people actually receive that generosity as from the Lord. You're not giving them your money. It's God providing for them as you're faithful to be generous in giving to God. And people are grateful to God. We're able to, when we're generous, create in other people gratitude toward their God. That's awesome. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. The point here is that generous giving gives people proof that you're a real Christian. That's exactly what this verse is getting at. Look at it. It says, they will glorify God because of your submission, or you could say obedience, that comes from, where does their obedience? He's talking about giving. So they've given, they've been obedient, they've given generously. Paul's saying, these people that receive that gift, they're going to go, oh, wow, your obedience is flowing from something. Verse 13 says, comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, people are going to go, you know what? That validates your confession. It comes from your confession of faith in Christ. You have real faith. That's what it's saying. And the Christians in Jerusalem will say that of the Corinthians. Do you know how important that was in the first century? Because everyone was talking about, are the Gentiles real Christians? Like, we're hearing that the gospel is going out to the Gentiles, like over in Corinth and stuff. Are they actually Christians, though? And Paul says, no, no, no. This gift is going to help the Christians in Jerusalem to see that you're really Christians. That's one of the things, big picture, that generosity does. It proves our faith is real. Number four, generous giving creates a deep gospel connection. Not only will they be able to see that your faith is real, look at this verse 14. Look at verse 14. They will long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Hey, think about that for a minute. We're talking about Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. We're talking about Gentile Christians in Corinth. Could not be more different from each other. And yet Paul is saying that because of this generous gift, these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem will long, as a Jewish person ever longed for a Gentile, saying, well, the gospel will do this. Generous discipleship will do this. They will long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. You see, I'm just saying, biblical aims for a generous disciple: be open-handed. Be big picture. It's more than writing a check. God's doing a lot of things when we're generous, creating gratitude to him, a harvest of righteousness, all these things. Finally, our last point, biblical aims for a generous disciple: be a grace giver. Verse 15, short verse. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's how Paul ends 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this really important teaching on generosity in the New Testament. Thanks be to God for not your gift, He's talking to the Corinthians, but we can sort of indirectly take it for us. Thanks be to God, not for what we give, but for God's inexpressible gift. You say, well, what are we talking about here? What was the gift? Was Paul referring to the inexpressible gift of Jesus? Yes. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Of course, Paul's talking about that. Yes. Could it not also be that he's talking about even more than that, though? I believe so. Remember, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul's been talking about the opportunity that we have to exercise generosity. God doesn't need us to participate with our generosity in any of the stuff that he's doing. He doesn't need it. He has everything. But he has given us this, what Paul calls it, inexpressible gift of, yes, Jesus, but also he's given us this gift, this opportunity to walk in generous discipleship, to be part of what he is doing. And that, friends, it's actually amazing. It's astounding. That's why Paul calls it inexpressible. And so, back to Corinth, this church in the first century that received 2 Corinthians. You know, they had one really big giver, right? And that's kind of Paul's point. You already have the huge giver. That is God. And our giving is just inspired by, is enabled by, is a reflection of God's generosity, inexpressible generosity. As the grace of God comes to us, then transforms us, it is to pass through us on to others as we live out our lives as generous disciples. You know, the Corinthians got this letter. We know that they gave. We know that Paul delivered this offering to Jerusalem. And then the Corinthians died because everyone does. And the city of Corinth is ancient ruins for archaeologists to dig around. I've been there. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to me, your brothers and sisters in Christ who originally received this letter, the Corinthian Christians, they had to leave all their material possessions behind, just like King Tut in Egypt. You can't take it with you. The harvest of their righteousness that Paul's talking about here, the gratitude to God created by their generosity, those are the things that last forever. And the Corinthians are now, in this moment, your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Corinthians are in heaven enjoying the treasure they stored up for themselves there. And this should cause us to ask, how are we living and giving? And how does our walk with Christ as a generous disciple reflect the radical generosity of the God we claim to know and worship? And how will the way we are living and giving today feel to us 2,000 years from today? So let's close in prayer. We're going to have baptisms, but I want to invite you to grow as a generous disciple. Specifically, if you're part of this church family, you know that we're encouraging people to take next steps, to grab this booklet. There's in it a next step card, and we're hoping to all, like next Sunday, be like, I'm taking a next step. Together to really exercise our faith in the Lord. And it's not to make budget or to reach a goal. It's to make disciples. And the goal is to reflect God to one another and to our city. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you.